Sunday morning, and let's turn to the Word of God this morning. Got your Bibles? Let's go to Luke chapter number 5. We're going to start a series entitled Miraculous Moments with the Master this morning. And in this series, we're going to look at 7 miracles that are recorded in the Gospels of Mark, Luke, and John, and some of those are recorded across other Gospels as well. But I want us to look at these, because in the course of each story, we will find that Jesus is referred to as Master. And as we look at this together, I want us to be reminded that Jesus' power has not been diminished, and we can still safely call Him the Master, even when circumstances would try to declare that things are out of control. He is still the Master this morning, and I'm thankful for that. I'm reminded, I know that some of y'all here know this individual. Anybody ever heard of Brother Philip Lewis and his family? Traveling, he preaches some. I think he's pastoring now, but there's a song that they sing together, and you probably heard him sing it. I know he's come here before, entitled Under Control. And I will tell you one thing, I'm glad to know that I serve a Master who has it all under control this morning. There's nothing out of view for Him. He sees it all. He has everything worked out. We need not fear, and I'm thankful for that this morning. Let's look at our first story this morning, recorded for us by Dr. Luke in chapter 5 of his gospel there, and we're going to look specifically at the first 11 verses there this morning. And with the Lord's help, we're going to teach, preach, however this comes out, about learning to fish from a carpenter. Learning to fish from a carpenter. Verse 1 there, if you're there in your Bibles, Luke chapter number 5, say amen. Bible says this, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him to hear the word of God, He stood by the lake Gennesaret, and saw 2 ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught or a catch. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him. Can we say amen to the reading of God's word this morning? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. As we look here at the gospel, as we look at the story told of our Savior, I pray this morning that you would make it alive, Lord. Use these feeble words, Lord, that you would take and quicken our hearts again to see your word for what it is. The infallible, inspired words that in them we find life. And I pray this morning, Lord, give clarity of thought, quality of expression, and let it all be done for your glory. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we look here in Luke chapter number 5, Luke is the only gospel writer that captures the full story of what happens here at the call of these disciples. I've come to the conclusion in life that this is very important. Whenever a gospel mentions something that the other gospels does not mention, we must take note of it. Now, as we look at this story this morning, we're talking about fishing, we're talking about catching. I've come to the conclusion that I'm not really a fisherman because I would rather catch than fish. Anybody else here call themselves rather a catcherman rather than a fisherman? That's what I call myself. I would rather go out and catch. Now, just let me know what bait or lure I should use, where I should cast in at, and when is the best time to cast out. And as long as I catch something, then I'm going to greatly enjoy myself. But you let me sit there for a while and not catch anything, and I'm going to grow bored and weary with that. I may be talking to you. I may carry on a conversation. I may walk away and do something else. But just sitting there fishing is not something that I would call something I enjoy of the greatest esteem. Now, as I already said, I'm more of a catcherman than a fisherman. But my wife, on the other hand, is completely different story. We go on vacation earlier this year. We go up for a little weekend getaway, and we're there in Pennsylvania. What does my wife do? She gets up early. Now, I tell you, those of you who know my wife, getting up early at 6 o'clock in the morning is not something that she loves to do. But I'm going to tell you, going fishing, she'll go do it because she enjoys the fishing as much as she does the catching. Now, that's not me, but nonetheless, I don't have nothing against her for that. Unlike me, she doesn't like to eat the fish, so therefore it isn't about the enjoyment of the fish fry afterward, which is something that I enjoy greatly. I enjoy eating the fish as much, if not more, than catching the fish. But my wife just enjoys fishing. We're going to look at this story here told by Dr. Luke in chapter 5 of this gospel and see how Jesus the carpenter turns a group of fishermen into catchermen, if you would, or catchers of men, as we can see here. Let's look this morning as we talk about learning to fish from a carpenter. Luke chapter number 5, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, we see Jesus revealed as a teacher. And as we said last Sunday, what a teacher of the world he was. I mean, I just imagine what it must have been like to sit there under his ministry. We find that throughout the gospel accounts, Jesus's primary focus wherever he went was to preach and teach the word of God. We find him preaching and saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent." We find him teaching the gospels through parables and all of his great illustrations, things that people could connect with, but the word was the primary focus of Jesus's ministry. We find that nearly every story told in the gospel accounts, Jesus was either heading to minister the word, ministering the word at that moment, or coming back from ministering the word, because he was a man of the word. He was a man who believed in the power of the word of God to change lives. You say, "Well, he wasn't just a man, Brother Shane." I know that, but just understand what I'm trying to tell you this morning. He believed that although he was the second part of the triune Godhead, he was fully man, fully God, having no distinction in that, but yet nonetheless, he believed as in his ministry, his earthly ministry was dependent upon sharing the word of God through preaching and teaching. Just consider that Jesus was not speaking about God or for God, but when he opened his mouth, he spoke as God. You know, the best I can hope for when I get up here on a Sunday morning and preach to you is to, I hope I don't just get up here and talk about God. I intend and endeavor to speak for God when I stand behind this pulpit. But there is something that I can never do. It does not matter how much I study. Doesn't matter how many times I pray or how long I pray. I can never stand behind this desk and speak as God. But Jesus Christ, whether in the synagogue or on the seaside where we find him here in this story, when he opened his mouth, mouth and he shared the words of life. He didn't speak for God. He spoke as God. The second part of the triune Godhead. It's little wonder that John said it this way there, how he begins his book there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But then in verse 14 of chapter 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You say, how did they behold his glory? One way is whenever he stood and he ministered the word of God. There, I believe, in those times, he was showing them the kingdom that could not be seen with human eyes, the kingdom that they misinterpreted and misunderstood. When he preached and taught the word of God, he pulled back the veil for a little bit and he allowed those that truly listen. That's why we talked last week and he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear. He said, in other words, if you're really listening to what I'm saying, you're going to behold the glory of God through his word. That's why on a Sunday morning when I talk to you, I want you to behold the glory of God through his word. That's why we open these scriptures. We don't just open them to read of stories of days gone by, but we open them to behold the glory of God, to look there. He said, search out the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. Oh, hallelujah. One way that they beheld was through him teaching and preaching the word. So we see here, that's what he's involved in this story. He's out by the seaside, and he begins to speak to the group of people that have gathered. And as he continues to speak, more begin to gather. Notice the people's response to the word. The Bible says this, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret. Wherever Jesus went, the crowds followed him for two reasons. Number one, his miracles. And number two, his messages. Those two things drew crowds. There were some in the crowd that all they wanted was to see what miraculous thing Jesus would do next. But there were some in the crowd that come to hear this rabbi, this teacher that they had never seen any like him before. And they were in awe of what he could say and how he could expound the word of God. Here Luke tells us that as he is standing on the bank of the lake of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, as the other gospel writers refer to it, the crowds begin to press upon him. Quite literally in the Greek, it means they begin to lie upon him. So in other words, he began to talk to the group that was gathered there, because he always had people following him. And as he began to share the word of God with them, the crowd got bigger and they began to press against him. And undoubtedly, he probably got pushed out into the water. Maybe at this point, he's standing in ankle deep water. He's getting pressed from the crowd because the people wanted to hear the word of God. Here we have no record of Jesus healing anyone in the crowd that day, but they were simply pressing upon him to hear the word of God. Oh, I can hear the chatter goes through the town. Have you heard about this man named Jesus? He's talking in the synagogues, talking about a kingdom. The kingdom of God is with us. Oh, I heard him say the other day that if you will follow him, he will lead you into life. I heard him talk about how he is the one who is the Lord of all. I've heard him allude to himself as the Messiah, and it began to spark some interest in the crowds, and they began to gather to hear the word of God. Oh, yes. Think about how Luke had described the response of the people to his words already. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible says this, "And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." Oh, in other words, he says, whenever he began to speak and teach the word, oh, they began to glorify. They said, "Man, I've never heard anybody like this before." He doesn't just speak about God. He doesn't just quote other authors. He's not just talking about some ancient law, but when he opens his mouth, it's almost as if he knows what he's talking about. He has a special connection. It's beyond just talking about God. It's almost as if when he opens his mouth, God himself is speaking. And yes, it was. Oh, they said in Luke chapter 4 and verse 22, after he preached his first recorded message there in the book of Luke in the synagogue, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that he spoke. They said his words are full of grace. Oh, his words are full of grace. He said, "The gracious words which proceedeth out of his mouth." And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" They said, "Wait a second. I remember him. He grew up in a carpenter's home. He was a young boy there, faithfully serving his parents. I've never really heard about him getting in a lot of trouble. But man, I never thought he could share the word of God like this." In Luke chapter 4 and verse 32, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." Not only was his word with grace, but he said when he speaks with authority. He has something behind his voice, because when he speaks as one possessing authority. And the people wanted to hear what it was that he had to say. While Jesus did heal and perform mighty miracles, his primary focus was to do what he declared at the beginning of his ministry. Notice how Luke records it there. As Jesus stands up in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he quotes from Isaiah chapter 61, listen to what he says. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He said, "Yes, I'm here to heal. But first of all," notice he says three times in there, "I come to preach. I've come to proclaim the word," because here the very word of God was now wrapped in human flesh, and he was expounding the scriptures as God himself. He said, "I've come to preach to the poor, to preach deliverance to the captives, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." I still believe that the word of God has the power to admonish the poor, to deliver the captives, and to proclaim the year of the Lord. I still believe that it has that purpose. So as Jesus here desiring for his words to be heard, because he knew the power that lie in those words, notice his floating pulpit there. The Bible tells us this, that there he noticed a ship beside, or two boats there beside the sea line there. Here Jesus, always desiring for the word to go forth, he sees two fishing boats that were empty, pushed up to the shoreline. Since the crowd was about to push him into the water anyway, he jumps into Simon's boat and asks to be pushed out a little ways from the shore. I believe this was both to distance himself from the crowd that was pressing upon him, and also to amplify his voice as it sounded across the water. Notice, almost everything that Jesus did, from his parables to his miracles, even to this floating pulpit that we see here, was either to magnify or amplify the words of God. He wasn't just trying to get away from the crowd. He wanted more people to be able to hear him.
So there he is pushed out, and he sits down and he begins to teach the crowds there. So we see him, that he was truly a great teacher. But notice next, not only Jesus the teacher, but next I noticed in the story, Jesus the fisherman. Now wait a second, he's a carpenter, I know that. But look at what it says there in verse 4 through 7. First, it begins with a strange request that Jesus gives there in verse 4. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught or a catch. Man, what a strange request this was. The teacher, the carpenter, but not the fisherman. And he says, now, Peter, I'm done teaching now. You can have your boat back, but there's one thing you got to do for me. He said, you get in that boat, you take your net, and you let it down for a catch. Now, notice this, how strange this request is. This request is strange in several ways. First of all, because of who Jesus was. Remember, Jesus as a man was a carpenter, now turned rabbi, but never fisherman. We never seen Jesus before out fishing on the Sea of Galilee, but now he's telling a professional fisherman to go out and let down your net. How strange it must have been. How many people like it when someone else tells you what to do when you already know what you're doing? And you just love it whenever that person has no clue what to do themselves. Don't we just love that? Oh, man, I mean, I had times in the shipyard and I had people come to me and there was something that I'd done 100 times I could probably do with my eyes closed, and they come to me, well, if you do it like this, okay. And you step back and you smile and try best to get out of doing it. They're very adamant with it. Then I tell them, well, if we do it that way, you know it's going to turn out like this, right? Oh, no, it won't happen like that. So most of the time what I'd do it the way they said and let it mess up. And I'd be like, I don't know what to say, but I told you. Oh, we just love it being told what to do, don't we? Especially by somebody who don't know what they're saying in the first place. This must have been how it felt a little bit at that moment. This would be the equivalent of me telling a master electrician how to wire up a panel box. I can tell you, Brother Pete's, he's retired now, so I'm not going to get him any more work, but he was a master electrician. So say we needed a project done out here at the church, and he comes out with all of his tools, he comes out with all the hardware, everything he needs to get the job done, and the first thing I do is step in there, well, Pete, you know, if you would do it like this, I can tell you one thing, I'm not an electrician. It would be foolish for me to tell him how to wire up a panel box, or maybe a plumber. It'd be foolish for me to tell a plumber how to do his job, especially when I hate plumbing. I'm not going to tell a plumber how to do his job because I don't even like his job. I'm glad it works for him, but I don't like plumbing. Every time I've ever had to do it, much more than just replacing a little fitting here and there, I have despised the day that I started that project and I get done with it and I say, why in the world didn't I just hire somebody to do this? They'd have been so much better had it done, and it would have turned out cheaper. I said, well, I'm going to save a few dollars. And then I end up spending more money and gas going back and forth to Lowe's trying to get all the things that I forgot. And they have forgot more about plumbing than I ever knew about plumbing. It'd be the equivalent of me going out on the golf course with some of you men that golf around here. Brother Ryan, one of those ones that golf, and got several of y'all that golf in this golf course. And you know how crazy it'd be for me to go out there and tell you, well, if you do swing your golf club like this, you'll have a better result. And then you watch me swing mine, and you watch that ball slice to the right and end up hitting a house somewhere. It would be almost absurd for me to do that. But here, this strange request comes from a carpenter turned rabbi, and he's now telling some professional fishermen how to catch fish. What a strange request, right? Huh. Second of all, this request is strange because of where he told them to fish. He said, go out into the deep. Well, any sensible fisherman of that time would know that the fish, they fish in the shallows at night when it's cool, because in the deep, their nets aren't deep enough to reach down to where the fish reside during the heat of the day. So when he tells them to cast out into the deep, it was an effort in futility, seemingly, where he told them to fish. And not only that, when Jesus told them to fish, everybody knows it's the middle of the daytime. No fisherman that was worth his salt would go out in the middle of the day and go fishing unless he did so with a small net. But he didn't get his big net and go out there and round up the whole crew because you weren't going to find any school of fish. Oh, it was an absurd request. Oh, has the Lord ever asked you something that seems strange to you? Has he ever told you to do something that just seemed completely outlandish? Said it just doesn't make sense. It's 2 plus 2 equals 5. It just does not make any sense. This is exactly what this looked like for the disciples. Oh, I just can't believe. I imagine it going through their mind as soon as Jesus says that. Man, doesn't he know that's not where to fish, when to fish, and how to fish? He don't know anything about it. But Jesus said, do it. What a strange request. I will tell you this, at times God's commands will seem strange to us. Oh, how strange it must have been when Jesus looked at a crowd of followers and he said, if you want to follow after me, you're going to take up a cross. That's strange. That's absurd. He's out of his mind. Oh, he said, if you want to follow after me, you're going to have to die to self. Oh, what are you talking about? Death so much for Jesus. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have persecution, but count it all joy when you suffer. Oh, you mean I got to be joyous when I'm suffering? How strange is that request? But I will tell you this, it does not matter how strange the request. All may seem strange, but if God requested it, it is necessary. God does not put us through efforts of futility. He does not put things in his word just to see if we'll do it. Come on. He does it before a purpose. He does it for a reason. Peter didn't know nothing about it, but he wasn't just talking to a rabbi who was also a carpenter. He was talking to the Son of God, who before Abraham was, he said, I am. And here he was. Notice Peter's reluctant response. And Simon answered, said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I could hear the sigh. Master, I just want you to know, we've worked all night long. First of all, Peter's reluctance. Fishing at that time was not an enjoyable hobby done by retirees, but it was a full-time job for healthy men. It wasn't just something that you go and cast a line out on a Saturday morning because you felt good that morning. You wanted to go relax. It was not a relaxing job. It would require multiple men working all night long. And here Jesus is telling them, hey boys, I know you just got done working, but I want you to go back to work. Your job's not done yet. Oh, they've been working all night long. I like the way one commentator picked up on it. He said, Peter, his brother Andrew, and his partners James and John had spent the night fishing with drag nets. It was back-breaking work because it involved laying out a great net in a semicircle, encompassing over 100 feet long at times, drawing it in hand over hand, then repeating the procedure again and again in hopes that you would just catch a fish. And they've been doing that all night long, throwing this net that may have been over 100 feet long, somewhere as long as a half mile long in that time. And they've been doing it all night long. You throw in the net. You pull it back up. If nothing's in it, you throw it back in again. Maybe you catch two or three here. But this night, they did it all night long, and they hadn't caught anything. It was back-breaking work. Not only had they been fishing all night, but also they had been cleaning and mending their nets all morning. He said, Jesus, we just got the net clean. You know, in my mind, he's thinking this. We've worked all morning long. You've sat over there and taught this lesson. You have talked to these multitudes, and now it's the middle of the day, and you've watched us clean that net, repair all the breaks, do all of this, and you're going to wait till now to tell us to do it? Couldn't you have told us why we first come in this morning? Because most likely he was there. He said, but no. He said, you wait till now. By now, not only was Jesus' sermon over, but their daily duties were finished. So that meant they could now retire and wait till the next night to try again at fishing. The group had sweat through the night, one commentator said, without as much as a fish. So at dawn, they beached their boats, they ate breakfast, and under the warming sun, engaged in the tedious and necessary process of washing, mending, and arranging their nets for drying. Once dry, they would then be folded and placed back into the boats for the coming night. And then finally, it was an exercise seemingly in futility. We can almost read the thoughts of Peter. Perhaps Jesus should just stick to being a carpenter and a teacher. After all, we are the fishermen. I mean, if you don't believe that was probably going through Peter's mind, you can disagree with me, but that's what I believe is going through his mind. Maybe Jesus should just stick with what he knows, because this is going to be so back-breaking. We're going to be wore out. We're going to have to go out here, and then we're going to have to suffer the shame of bringing these empty nets back in and repeating the whole process that we just got done with. It took us hours to do it. Nevertheless, Peter declares, "At thy word, I will let down the net." Oh, they've toiled all night long with nothing to show for it. They've mended their nets all morning and they're ready to retire. Jesus says, "Hey, throw the net back in one more time," at exactly the wrong place and the wrong time. Just one more time, boys. I know it's the wrong place, wrong time. It probably ain't going to work, seemingly in their minds. It's what they're hearing. But nonetheless, throw the net back out. This net was large enough that it took multiple people to be involved in the process. So we can hear the collective sigh as Peter agrees to the Lord's request. After all, now you say, well, why did Peter agree to the request? Because obviously he didn't have a whole lot of faith. Well, maybe it was because just the chapter before this, Jesus had healed his mother-in-law who was in bed sick of a fever. So maybe he felt a little bit of obligation. Well, you know, you healed my mother-in-law yesterday, and that was a pretty good sermon, Jesus, so I guess I'll give it a shot. But in the back of his mind, he's thinking, this ain't going to do a whole lot, but nonetheless, I'll do it anyway. Don't you just love how Jesus breaks in upon the ordinary affairs of life? Right here. A group of fishermen just doing what they always do. Just carrying on business as usual, punching in, punching out, as Brother Derek would say it oftentimes. And they're just going through business as usual. But they're about to have a catch of a lifetime. That's how Jesus works. We stay faithful. Business as usual. God asks us to do things at times, and it seems like it's so empty and wasteless. Oh, we say, Lord, are you sure? But nevertheless, at thy word, I will. And this is the key. Notice what the Bible says. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that both of the ships began to sink. A catch to remember. Not only did the catch fill the net, but also it began to sink both of their boats. Oh, think of it. Peter could hardly hang on to the dragnet as an incredible catch of fish filled the nets, and the boat was pulled toward the fish. Frantically, he nodded to his friends on shore, and a second boat was quickly launched. And as they harvested their catches, both the two boats, each 7.5 feet wide and over 27 feet long, began to be filled to the gunwales and began to sink. Not only did he fill the net to where it began to break, but he filled the boats until they began to sink. My, here we see Jesus' power on full display. Unlike Mr. William Barclay, who says that we need not believe that anything miraculous took place here, but that Jesus simply saw the great school of fish and told the disciples to cast their net, I believe we see here an example of the Master's miraculous power. Oh, was this an example of his creative power? I don't know, perhaps. Did Christ create a school of fish at exactly the right moment and time to be enclosed in the net? Could it have been that this was a fish that had never swam in the Sea of Galilee before until the moment when that net was let down? After all, he was the one there in Genesis chapter 1. And the Bible says, and God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the seas. Could it be that he'd done it again? It's possible. Was it the creative power of our Lord, or was it the collective power of our Lord? Oh, you say, what do you mean by that? Did Christ gather the great multitude of fish that were already in the sea to the exact moment and place in which to be captured by that net on that day? After all, I believe he is the one who calls the animals to be gathered into the ark for Noah. So could he do it again and collect the fish at that exact moment? Absolutely! But regardless whether it was a creative act or a collective act, we know it was an act of God's power and his full deity on display. How are you going to reach a group of fishermen? I'll tell you how you reach a group of fishermen. You give them a catch that they'll never forget. Oh, how do you reach a farmer? You give him a bumper crop that he'll never forget, and he's only got one explanation. It had to be God. Oh, there's times that God, whenever in our ordinary day lives, he comes by and he does something that is so far beyond the ordinary, we have no other explanation, but that's got to be God. Thank God for those moments. Never underestimate our Lord. Never underestimate him. Was he not the one that declared in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10 after he warned them that they had been robbing him for so long? But he said, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, and if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you will not have room enough to receive it. Oh, those disciples had that blessing. They didn't have room enough to receive it. Can he do it? I'd say, yes, he can. Is this not the one that Paul wrote about in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20? Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we think or even ask him. What is it? He is the God who is able. I say, Lord, break our nets and sink our ships again, if that's what it takes to realize who you are. Oh, they cast those nets out a lot of times, but they never pulled anything in like this. They'd been out in those ships a many a time, but they never had a day like this. I say, God, do it again. Break the nets and sink the ships. Whatever it takes for us to realize who you are. Like what Brother Zane Estes said, he said, stop praying for God to bless what you are doing and start doing what God is blessing. Here, rather than praying God to bless that, they just did what God was blessing. You say, well, what is it that God's blessing? His will. If you do what he says to do, I don't care how absurd it sounds. I don't care if it's in the wrong place, wrong time, and among the wrong people. Oh, if God said to do it, I believe he will bless it. Oh, final thing we note this morning, not only is he the teacher, not only is the fisherman, but then we see him as the Lord. Jesus, the Lord, verses 8 through 11. First of all, notice Peter's recognition and repentance there in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He was a devout Jew. So for him to fall down on his knees was an act of worship. He wasn't worshiping a man. He was worshiping God. I say, Lord, break through our ordinary moments again and remind us that you're God. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a miracle worker. He's God, having all power in heaven and in earth. Break through again so that we cannot miss you for who you are. He was here reverencing the holiness of God. He was saying, "You're holy. I have no right to be in your presence. Get out of my sight, Lord. I'm not worthy for you to be here." I hear the words of Isaiah there. In Isaiah chapter 6, as he beheld the glory of the Lord, he said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." But you know what he did? He said, "Oh, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." What was it? It was a recognition of who he was. It's what Peter had right here in this moment. He recognized how unworthy he was and how worthy Jesus was. There was none else worthy but Jesus. You couldn't blame it on the tithe. You couldn't ascribe it to the fish, but you had to give all glory unto God. Oh, hallelujah. It wasn't only Peter that was affected by this event, because the Bible says, "For he was astonished, and all that were with him." You know what I want to see in Abundant Life Tabernacle? God to do some things in the lives of the individuals that are here, so that all that are gathered around are astonished. Do you believe God will do it? I believe he'll do it. How will he do it? By being faithful and being obedient. That's the key. Second of all, we see the change in their occupation. Bible says there in verse 10, "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had bought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." We see Jesus' words unto them, "No more will you be fishermen, but now you will be fishers of men." Oh, this too is the call of every disciple of Jesus. Even when we've labored tirelessly and we've seen little result, trust the Lord, because he is the one that gives the increase. Oh, they looked back at two boats full of fish. I believe they probably had to throw some overboard to keep from sinking the ships and breaking the nets completely. And there, as they come back to shore, they're looking at something. And what it is, when Jesus says, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men," he's telling them, "As I have blessed you on this day, I will bless you in the future. Oh, and when it comes to kingdom business, oh, you will have more than you can contain." Oh, we see their response there. They forsook all and followed him. This was not their first encounter with Jesus. We find in John chapter 1, Andrew and Peter meet Jesus there. John meets Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. This was the encounter that changed everything. Because up until this point, they were only part-time disciples and part-time fishermen. More fishermen than disciple, I would dare say. But this was the moment that it all changed. They forsook their careers, they left their catch, and they left behind their comrades. Oh, I don't know who took all the fish to the market that day, but the Bible says they forsook all. Imagine. You know what? There's a lot of people, they would invite Jesus. "Hey, Jesus, come on. Come fishing with us, and we'll make you fishers of fish, and we're going to make a lot of money together." You know what? A lot of people look at Jesus that way. "Oh, if Jesus will just bless my business, if he'll just bless my job, if he'll just bless my family." No, 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 no. That isn't what happened here. Don't get it backward. He said, "I'm not looking to make you successful fishermen." He said, "I'm looking to make you successful fishers of men." Not here to tell you this morning, God isn't just looking to bless your family so that you have great blessings in your bank account and in your driveway and in your home and in every other aspect of your life. He isn't just looking so that you can have a great abundant family and everything work out in your way. No, no, no. What he wants from you is a life that has forsaken all and followed after him. Nothing else matters. They didn't care how many fish. I don't even think they counted them. They lost count and they weren't worried about it. They forsook all and followed Jesus. I want my wife to make her way to the piano this morning. got three things I want to share with you in closing. Regardless of what Jesus asks of you, will you say like Peter, nevertheless, at thy word I will. I don't care how many objections you can find against doing it. I don't care how many reasons somebody can give you why it's a bad idea. You might be able to write a whole book as to why it would be a terrible idea to do what God said to do. But if He requested it, will you say, nevertheless, at thy word, I will. I promise you, you will not regret it. You will never regret doing God's will. Second of all, will you ask this divine carpenter to teach you how to fish for men? I've asked Him that. I said, Lord, teach me to be a fisher of men. Whatever it takes. I don't care how extreme the example. Teach me to be successful in winning souls. Because as disciples of Jesus Christ, that is what we are called to do. To win. To catch. When the nets are breaking, throw them out again. When we worked all night long and we wept and we prayed and we said we prayed all we can pray, pray again. Because He's called us not to be fishermen, but fishers of men. Peter and his partners standing in their two boats, one man said, overflowing with gasping fish, immediately caught the importance of Jesus' display of kingdom power and kingdom call. Jesus said, I will teach you to catch men. Quite literally in the Greek, it means to catch alive men. Luke concludes this section by saying, so they pulled their boats up on the shore and left everything and followed Him. The word followed is heavily freighted expression signifying the deepest inward attachment. This is the logic of the kingdom, and it applies to all of us who claim to be children of the King. Jesus calls His people to diverse vocations, but all are to devote their lives to catching men and women alive. This is to be every one of our vocation. Let's stand all over the building this morning. And finally, I ask you, have you forsaken all to follow Him? Here in this story, Jesus became more than just a carpenter or even a good teacher. Peter declares that He is the Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. I ask you those questions one more time. Regardless of what Jesus asks of you, will you say like Peter, nevertheless, at thy word I will? Second of all, will you ask Jesus to teach you how to fish for men as He desired? And then third, will you forsake all? I'm not saying you have to go out and quit your job tomorrow if you work a job. I'm just saying, have you forsaken all other pursuits so as to please God and to be His disciple? Those are my three questions this morning. We're going to pray collectively, and then I'm going to invite you to pray individually. Father, we thank You this morning for Your goodness. We ask that You would move and work. Lord, take Your word and make it alive in our hearts. Teach us to be fishers of men. Teach us to follow You and obey Your word. And teach us to forsake all for Your glory. Lord, I pray You wouldn't just be a teacher or even a master, but that You would be Lord of our lives. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Everyone that would, will you find a place to pray this morning and ask yourself those three questions? Answer them honestly. Answer them honestly. Are you willing to do whatever the Lord asks of you? Have you learned how to be a soul winner? And then finally, have you forsaken all? And is Jesus Lord over all? Because if we can't answer those three questions honestly, we can never call ourselves the disciples of Jesus Christ. It's important this morning. In Jesus' name, let it be done. Amen.